As we sang that last hymn, Come Ye Thankful People Come, those words that we sang actually were painting that picture that we have been talking about for the past few weeks from the book of Revelation about the last judgment, the great white throne judgment that is often referred to in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Last week, we continued looking at this portrait, this large picture, this painting, if you will, of the Last Judgment. And we have been asking questions of this painting. Who is the judge? Was the first question. And we determined by looking at and focusing in upon the throne, that great white throne and Him who sat upon it, that it was God the Father, judging all creation through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we asked the question last week, who are the judged? And specifically, we narrowed in on those standing here in this passage called the dead, the great and the small. The dead, it says, were judged from the things which were written in the books. The judged, we know from all of Scripture, is all of creation. Actually, it is all humanity, all human beings, men, women, and children, past, present, and those who are not here yet, will be standing before the judgment seat of God. That larger picture shows us, the painting shows us, all creation standing before God, the judge, at the return of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes and returns, Matthew says, in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations, in Matthew chapter 25, will be gathered before Him. And Christ, it says, will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. It will be a great day of separation, of condemnation and of reward for all humanity. But what do we see as we look at this passage, and we're going to read it here. I haven't forgotten about reading the text. This is my custom. What do we see in this picture as to how humanity is judged? How are they judged? What is the result of judgment? Of that separation. Let's look and read these verses, verses of judgment, for the last time, as we look at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come before You, hearing Your Word, letting it sink deeply into our minds and our hearts, that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would speak to us, enable us, O Lord God, to know the meaning of these words, the timeless message of these words given to us, even this day, that we might see and know Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your justice and Your goodness and Your love. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we've seen the judged. We've answered that question, who are the judged? Now let's look at how they are judged. What is the result of this final judgment? John mentions books, plural, and a book, singular. Remember from chapter 1, even verse 1, that this is a letter, God's Word, written to us that is in apocalyptic style. That is, it signifies to us by signs and wonders spiritual realities. So these are not to be interpreted, first of all, as literal books. They are powerful pictures that convey to us the idea of God's eternal omniscience, His unfailing memory. The content of the books, plural, well, they provide an inerrant record of the life of each person standing before God. His works, His thoughts, His words. It's all there, laid out in bold print, in a sense, before all creation. What does that tell us? It tells us that this judgment will not be an arbitrary kind of court scene. You know, often we make decisions and we make judgments, discernments about things based on our feelings, our emotions. It's not good to make major life decisions when you're in a state of emotional turmoil, is it? But you see, God, the judge, is not like that. This judgment will not depend upon the mood God is in, good or bad. God is a God of love. And because He is a God of love, He must be a God of doing what is right. This will be a judgment based on irrefutable evidence. Any lack of clarity or confusion or questions will immediately be put to rest by a brief consultation of the record. Psalm 62, verse 12, ends by saying, "Of God, for you repay," depending on what version you read, it says recompense, "a man according to his work." We so often want to blunt the sharpness of those kinds of passages in the Scriptures. God Himself says in Jeremiah 17 that "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man," what? "According to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Paul says in Romans 2 that God will render to each one according to his works. Peter reminds us that God judges all people impartially according to their deeds. That's hard to hear, especially in the context of here, our Reformed presentation of the gospel that says we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, which is a work of God, not as a result of works. But if we look at the Scriptures, whether those being judged are believers or unbelievers, the basis for judgment is always the practice of one's life. Now, track with me here. Follow with me. Don't get up and leave yet. This is true in every case of final judgment in the context of the Scriptures. Pastor, it sounds like what you're saying is that one's eternal salvation is determined by works. Remember the book of James that says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? And yet it goes on to say that faith without works is dead. Here we have to understand that there is such a tight connection between faith and works, that at the final judgment, works will be the definitive litmus test proving the loyalty of our hearts and of our faith. The judgment of a person's works will be in reality the judgment of a person's faith. Faith without works is what? it's dead. If the faith is genuine, the works will be there. The doing, things that are pleasing to God because God has loved us and done for us, will be there. If the works are not there, the faith was never real. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith, says James. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does He go on to say? But only the one who asks me into his heart will be saved. Do you remember what He says there? But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will be saved. How do we know? God will check the books. Remember His omniscient memory of every deed, every word, every thought, every action done and not done will be there at that final day. Remember here, there is another book. Those are the books. There's another book. Singular. Verse 15 refers to it as the book of life. And within that book, there are no works. There are names. We know what this is because we've come across it several times already in Revelation. It's a roster, a membership roll of those God has called by name. Names, according to Revelation 17:8, that have been inscribed in it. When? When those people profess faith in Jesus Christ? No, it says before the foundation of the world. God has written names in that book. According to chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 8, it is said to belong, that book is said to belong to the Lamb who had been slaughtered, indicating that those written in its pages were put there before the foundation of the world. The very people for whom the Lamb would give His life in sacrifice and in death. In other words, these are the ones that God has called. The redeemed, the chosen by God, and I'll use that E word, the elect. Are we saved then by works? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? Because we tend to be proud about what we do, lest anyone boast about what God has done. And yet, there is a sense in which our works must accompany our faith. Are we saved by work? In a sense, we are saved by a work. Christ's work upon the cross. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven. On the basis of this, a believer's life by way of His name is inscribed into the book of life. The other books serve merely as, in a sense, the vouchers for that book of life. The verification, the vindication of what had been written before the foundation of the world. Who is the judge? Psalmist in Psalm 75, verse 9 says, God is the judge who puts down one and exalts the other. It's God's choice. Who are the judged? All humanity is judged. How are they judged? According to what they have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. Look at verse 13. It says, each one was judged according to his works. So what is the result of the judgment? Well, look at verse 14. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That which had been the temporary location of the unrighteous dead prior to the resurrection, prior to their final judgment, is now incorporated and swallowed up into this location that will serve as their eternal home. The lake of fire. The second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, we can imagine someone, because we see so many court scenes on TV, saying, "You've got it all wrong. I didn't do that. Check and make sure that my name is written there. But what about the book of life? Maybe my name is in that book." But when the ledger is examined, their name is found nowhere, confirming the destiny that their life's deeds and works and actions have earned. The text says about such people that they will not be annihilated. Their existence will not be just extinguished. They won't just disappear in a poof, a cloud of smoke. They are thrown into the lake of fire with the beast, with the false prophet, and with the devil, and the occupants of that place altogether freed from every effect of God's grace will be turned over to the fullness of sin's influence. There will be no friends in hell. It will be conscious, unending torment. There will not be the slightest expression of love, or compassion, or delight, or joy. Let's not misread this text. It doesn't mean our salvation is by our works. It does teach condemnation by works. It's the consequence, you see, of the evidence that is set before the great judge. You know what? This is the last in Revelation, the scenes of judgment. And I'm, to be honest, happy that it's done. And I know you are probably saying, "I'm glad we're finished with these scenes of judgment and of condemnation and separation and hell." Well, let's not be so quick to close up our Bibles. What kind of response does God expect from us as we think about this passage? He's left it here in our Bibles for our growth and our edification and for our encouragement. What does God expect from you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as a Christian? Most basically, He expects our praise. He expects our worship, our adoration. Why? Because God's final judgment of the human race reveals at least three things. First of all, it reveals once and for all that He is the sovereign Lord over every human being. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no argument about who the Lord is or what His sovereignty means. The final judgment will prove this to the most adamant atheist and unbeliever. Every person who has ever lived will stand before Him to give an account of his life. No one will be left out. No one will be excluded. Secondly, this passage reveals that He is the God of all righteousness. Every injustice will be made right. Every wrong will be laid bare. It means for us, for you, and for me right now, that we don't have to lash out against those who hurt or harm us in any way. Because on that day, God will righteously settle all accounts against Him and His people. And it will be a far more severe punishment than any retaliation that you or I could have dreamed of. Thirdly, it will reveal that this is a God of infinite love and grace. Yes, in the midst of God's judgment, we see a God of infinite love and grace. In and through judgment, we see His infinite love and grace expressed. On that day, there will be one verse going through our minds. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What kind of response does this require from those who are Christians? It calls for praise. It calls for adoration. It calls for worship. I believe it calls for living our lives here and now today while we have breath, wholly dedicated to the One who gave His life for us. Well, what kind of response does this require from those who are not Christians? I think we often gather here today and we're a body of believers who love one another, who take care of one another, and often we don't even stop and think, well, maybe there are people here who have not put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, who are living lives today wholly separate and apart from God. God expects those who are not Christians to immediately seek to be reconciled, to be brought back to a right relationship with the One who is your Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ, who endured death, judgment on your behalf. I remember a few years ago, a movie called The Passion of the Christ. You remember that movie? I mean, maybe some of you probably didn't even see it. But as it was being shown on the big screen, I was often asked during that time what I thought of that movie. Now, the overall effect, and I did go to see it, just because I was being asked questions, I wanted to be able to give first-hand responses to those questions. It was a powerful movie, but power can be both positive and negative. It was a powerful movie, but there were things in the movie that didn't reflect, I believe, the truth of the Scriptures. The greatest concern I had with that particular movie, or any movie that seeks to portray what that movie portrayed, is that we became overpowered with the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. But you know, that type of suffering, beatings, lashings, and crucifixion upon a cross, was endured by hundreds of thousands of other people. So what made this different? What makes the cross, is what could never be illustrated and portrayed on the big screen or on a video. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ endured the punishment that is appropriate for each one of us. Physical death, spiritual separation from God as a penalty for our disobedience in order to satisfy God's divine justice. In that one moment, Christ experienced eternity in hell on our behalf. The eternity that you will experience if you are not trusting in Him for your salvation. You will experience that eternity in hell outside of Christ. Our salvation is by God's grace. Don't get me wrong here. It's not by works. Our salvation is by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. But that faith, dear friends, is never alone. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul says in Titus 2, be zealous. Be zealous for good deeds. For God so loved the world. John 3:16, very familiar passage to all of us. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who does what? Practices the truth, comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Our salvation is by God's grace, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not as a result of works, although works accompany our faith, they do not save us. Who saves? Christ saves. Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith would be in Christ alone, through the faith that You alone have given to us. Father, but we realize that, as James tells us, that our faith without works is dead. Although we read this passage of Scripture and we see other words, Your words, in the New and the Old Testaments, that tell us that at that day of final judgment, that somehow, some way, all will be made known. Every word, every deed, everything that we have done, that we have left undone, every thought, everything that we have done in the flesh will be open and laid bare. Father, we understand that You can do whatever You want to do because You are Creator God, Sustainer of life and of all things. But we do pray, Lord, that as we live our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, that those things that we do, that our faith will be alive in the things that we do, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And that we will realize that You have prepared for us those deeds, those actions, before the foundation of the world. That we, Lord, might give glory to You, our God and Father, through Jesus Christ, who is our life and our salvation. Father, we pray in His name. Amen.